Well, welcome to New Crossing Church. Good morning. Hey, and by the way, just to say, we're doing a series called The Gardener's Hands, and it's kind of coming out of a sabbatical I took this summer and made this garden that turned into something much larger than I anticipated, not size, but effort and cost. And so the first Sunday we looked at, removing the pests that would destroy the garden, and that's why there's a pest trap up here, and there's a garden fork up here, soil management. And sometimes we've got to break up that hard soil. We also looked at growing gratitude with seeds of gratitude. And then last week was putting down roots, and this is root stimulant up here. And on the back wall there, we had easels up here. Diana, during worship, had easels and markers, and people could paint pictures or draw pictures or write words. And so we put those on the back wall. It was just neat. Wasn't it kind of cool during the worship time to see, another act of worship? Because some of us can't sing or play instruments. Again, I raised my hand but I can't draw. I don't know why I'm raising my hand. I couldn't do any of the drawings. I could write some words. But those that express their worship in art, I just thought that was really sweet, and I thank you for that time. You could be opening up your Bibles to Psalm 16. And so this morning we're looking at boundaries, and this kind of grew out of it started the week before I started my sabbatical in May. And I was decided in my sabbatical I was going to be trying to read a psalm every day, or if I got excited about a psalm, I just anchor in that psalm for a week. And one of the psalms was Psalm 16 the week before I started my sabbatical. And at that same week, I got a call from Dr. Alex G., who's the pastor and heads up the Nehemiah ministry in the south side of Madison. And Alex asked if I would come. They're clearing land and they're building a brand new sanctuary. And he called it and asked if I'd come pray over the land with him. And I said, oh, I'd be honored to do that. And just sorry for my mic here a second. And as I was reading Psalm 16 before I even called, it's like, wow, this is such a cool psalm. And just look at verses 5 through 6 and just read along with me in your Bibles in this. It says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines, or Bibles might say boundaries, have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. And that just got me thinking. And actually, that became four stakes. I wrote some verses on four stakes and brought a sledgehammer, and we drove them into the four corners of the property where they're going to build a sanctuary. And he took pictures of the stakes, and I took pictures of him with the sledgehammer, and so he just thought this was a great way to begin their building project. And then I started a garden, and I realized boundaries matter to God in His gardening. So let's pray before I go any further with this, and ask God to open up our hearts to what He's wanting to say. So, Father in heaven, we come to You recognizing You're more than a father, You're a creator. And we pray that this morning that You speak to our hearts about what it means for You to create something beautiful in our lives, like our heart being the soils. We learned about Jesus, and You're trying to put seeds in the soils of our heart to grow beautiful things. Help us hear, Lord, these wondrous mysteries. Help us see that from beginning to end, You are a gardener, planting and growing, inviting us to participate. And we pray, Jesus, that Your Holy Spirit now come into these hearts and minds of ours to hear the things You want to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the beginning, God created the stars, and He put them into galaxies. And these galaxies are He put into what we call the universe. And there's a boundary around the universe that we live in. And I see the problem. Okay, just a second. Pardon me one moment while I take care of this mic that keeps slipping. Okay, we're back. Thanks, Dad. And then he made the planets, and he put them in the Milky Way. And the Milky Way has its, you know, these planets revolve around the gravitational pull of the sun, and they got their orbits. They travel around, and it's beautiful, and we can look up into the skies of a dark night and see these. And then in all of God's creation, though, there was nothing that really contained his very image. And so he made man and woman, he made Adam and Eve. And he made a garden, and he put them in this garden to live a wondrous good life, a life that had everything that is pleasing. And he put boundaries around Adam and Eve. And he gave them one commandment, just one: do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but the tree of eternal life and all the other trees and plants. Enjoy and work and care for this garden, he commanded Adam. But then they were betrayed. A serpent entered the garden and conceived of a plan to spoil God's image that could be seen in this couple's life. And the serpent planted a seed of distrust in the heart of Adam and Eve. And so they betrayed God in the garden when they stopped trusting him, and they ate this forbidden fruit. And they lost faith that God truly loved them and would never withhold anything genuinely good for them. And we know the story. Once betrayed, God, in his wisdom, sent them out of the garden. And we have seen the effect of the fall upon us ever since. Not just in humanity, but in creation itself. The Bible says all of creation groans for that day of redemption and salvation. And what's interesting in the story is that God put an angelic creature, a cherubim, a flaming sword, to keep Adam and Eve from returning to the tree of life, because otherwise they would live forever. Was God being cruel? No. In his mercy, he knew how devastating it would be to be in this fallen state needing redemption for eternity. He knew when we lose our trust in who he is, we decline towards the corruption and desires of what the Bible calls our flesh. And so in his mercy, we were removed from the garden and from the tree of life. So Adam and Eve lost the tree of life when they stepped outside of God's boundaries, or in this case, his one commandment. And we lost the tree of life, and we lost the garden. We lost the garden forever. But here is the cool part. Even though we can't go back to Eden, we can go back to the tree of life. God puts markers in our lives. Let me ask you this question before I go any further with that. Sometimes you can see these little books of promises. There's probably one in my office somewhere, or, you know, books of blessings, right? How many of you seen those? You know, a list of all these wondrous things God offers you, right? Have you seen those? Yeah. Well, let me read some blessings to you and tell me if this sounds like something you would desire. Blessings from God. How would you like to have added years and peace from the Lord in your life? Yeah? Raise your hand. Yeah? Okay. How about, would you like the blessing of favor and good success in life? Yeah? Sounds good. Okay. How about the blessing of a straight path in life, one that in which it's the straight road to becoming the person and life you were meant to have. Yeah, yeah, I like that blessing. How about this one? Health for your body and soul. Would you like health? Yeah, two hands for that one. And what about just having prosperity in wealth? Yeah? You know, just you want to be prosperous in life? I even heard a verbal yeah on that one. And the last one, how about having God's delight, a Father's delight upon your life? Sound like a blessing you'd want? Yeah. I raise my hand with you that. To have those things, you will need markers or boundaries in your life. And this morning, where I'm headed with this is, if the tree of life is to grow within the soil of our hearts, we must stake out the boundaries of our lives with four markers. So I want to share four markers with you this morning. But first, I want to talk a little bit about when it, you know, just what happens in our lives when we, like Adam and Eve, lose the garden and we step outside of those boundaries. You see, boundaries are something that maintains the beauty of the garden and the order of the garden. Matter of fact, I think we have a photo that we can show you. It's a picture of the just before we got into as we were entering fall, and this is the garden that just was on my heart to make during my sabbatical. And you see this a marker, and actually the definition of a marker is one that it is an object used, according to the dictionary, to indicate a boundary line or a route to be taken. And so a marker can become a boundary or a pathway. And so this is kind of, and I didn't even know when I was building this garden, my thoughts were really so biblical. I just wanted, okay, honest truth, this, you see this stone, you know, the stone pathway, this border that surrounds this garden. And on the right side is the lawn, and on the left side is the garden. And I built this pathway just because I didn't want to do any edging. I'm a lazy gardener, okay? And I figured if I make a border low level with the lawn, I could just put the lawnmower right over it and not have to edge. So that's the truth. But God in his wisdom was teaching me something very beautiful is boundaries or markers in this picture keeps the grass on one side from growing into the flowers or the flowers growing into the lawn, and the whole thing tends to decay and fall apart when there are no boundary lines. And so it brings order to it. But notice too, at the same time, it's like a pathway, and it's a very short distance. In my heart, I actually walked that little curve. I made it curvy so it'd be a little longer. And I walked this little pathway and this border and enjoy, you know, just the beauty of God's creation. Thanks. So in Psalm 16, the psalmist just declares that the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines or boundaries have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. You see those words of lot and portion and lines and inheritance. And it's telling us that we in God inherit a lot of land to grow a garden. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a beautiful way, a perspective to have on your life? But like I said, and now you could be turning over to Proverbs 3. There are markers. Like, what are those markers? What are those boundaries? And there's many places in the Bible in which you can find them. But turn over to Proverbs 3. And here I want us to see four markers that will stake out the boundary lines of our lives. But first, let's read the first four verses. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 4. And Proverbs, by the way, is a book written from the perspective of a father to a son or parents to their children. And it's to give them wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom to live their lives. What parent doesn't want their child to have many blessings? Right? And so we know we put boundary lines to help our children's lives to be beautiful, to be safe, to be ordered, to prosper, sometimes live long. Don't cross the street. I don't want you to die, right? And so actually just pausing there for a moment. When I asked you, do you want those blessings? Every person, even someone that's not sure they believe in God, would say, yeah, I raise my hand, sign me up for blessings. But you know what's interesting in Proverbs 3? For every blessing, there is a boundary. Added years and peace, God says, do not forget my teaching and keep my commandments. Favor and good success, God says, don't let steadfast love forsake you. Bind them around your neck. You want your life to have a straight road to becoming who you need, the life you feel you're meant to live. God says, trust me and don't lean on your understanding. You see in a pattern here? There is a pattern of blessing, boundary. It goes on. You want health for your body? Do not be wise in your own eyes and fear the Lord. You want prosperity? Honor the Lord with your wealth and give to him the first fruits of your lives. You want the Father's delight? Don't despise his disciplines. You see, God knows to have the blessings, you need the boundaries. You tracking? Do you want to hear about the boundaries, or should we stop here and just you hope somehow blessings will come on your life? So let's see how Psalms 3 sets it up, how this father speaks to his son. Starting with verse 1. He says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Different words, but like Psalm 16, saying, there are pleasant boundary lines. There are markers God's giving us to live within. So the garden grows and stays separate from the grass. And I've been in England. My wife's from England. She was up here earlier. And one of the things I like about English gardens is some of them are walled gardens, hedges that are like 15 feet tall. And how many of you have seen on the Narnia series or read the books, you know, there's a garden in those stories, and there's usually a door in the garden, and so I was realizing, you know, the boundary lines, the markers God puts around our lives aren't just meant to keep things in order and for beauty to grow, but they're to keep in those walled gardens are also to keep the pest out. If I, you know, how would you feel, you know, you move into a new home and you say, hey, pastor, come, you know, I'd love to come, you and Joe, come see my house and stuff. And I bring to your house a housewarming gift. Oh, that is so thoughtful of you, Craig. And you open it up. And out jump all these rats, and they go into your cupboards and the walls, and they go all over your house. And it's like, what kind of housewarming gift is that? You know, and who of us would bring the pest into the garden? But don't we do that when there's no boundary lines? Think about it. So we're called to use four markers to stake out the boundary lines of our life. Marker one. Verse 5 and 6. And by the way, what I want you to see in those first verses, just as this father is literally speaking into his son's life, you are God's son and daughter. Whether you want to be or not, he is a God that wants to be your father if you let him. And he is saying, keep my commandments because they're good. And he's saying, let not steadfast and love and faithfulness, steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Wear them. It's like it's treasure. You know what? The only way we can live a life in other people's lives of steadfast love and faithfulness is by receiving it from a Father who loves us. So before we go into the markers, I know I keep saying I'm going to get there, but I have to anchor this in your heart, is your God has a love that cannot be moved by anything on this planet or universe, seen or unseen. He loves you. And until you understand that steadfast love that's not going anywhere, and that he is faithful even when you are not faithful, we can't talk about boundary lines, because how will you receive them? If you do not know the character of God, how will you feel about God's do nots? If someone says, do you know the Ten Commandments? And you go, well, first of all, no, I can remember a couple of them. And how do you feel about them? Oh, they're so restrictive. They're just all this negativity from God of the do nots. And it's like, if we feel that way about God's commandments, we do not know the character and heart of our Father. How do I feel about that? I think they're awesome. I love God's commandments. Read the Psalms. They're like, oh, your law, Lord, is like honey. And they just, it's like they love the commandments of the Lord because they know the heart from whom they came. As my brother Sam Durham would say, get on with the markers, Craig. All right, I'll get on with it. Move on, Sam. Okay, marker one, verses 5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Marker one, trust the Lord with all your heart. You see, trust in God is a journey. Even if life stops making sense, circumstances are more frightening than welcomed, or relationships are disappointing and a lot of effort. There are so many things that become uncertain in our lives, even a Christian's life. And we can't understand what's going on. But what we need to know is that the Father, through Jesus Christ, loves us and is faithful to us. Trust in the Lord and lean not on your understanding. This is where so many people derail and step outside of that marker. Just pause while take a moment among yourselves while I have a drink of water from my very nice Italian coffee mug that I've had since Jill and I got married 28 years ago. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord when I can't understand what's happening. And the Bible teaches us, and I know at times I experience the goodness of God, but now things don't seem so good. Will I keep following him or say, I'm jumping ship. I'm going to do my own thing. Remember this, precious ones. We talked about this in the men's group Saturday morning. The goodness of God is not contingent upon the circumstances, but upon his character. So when the circumstances don't seem good, and they may not be because of the fall from the Garden of Eden, do you know that you're not living in the garden? But we're waiting for another one someday. But we have a good God that leads us through all of it. And it says that the Lord makes our path straight. That means that there is a path, not just a moral journey, a boundary that keeps us morally within the place God wants us, but it's a path of destiny. There is a journey that we are called to live.
We are called to bring glory to God. And my definition of glory is living a divine story given to us by God with Jesus Christ. That is the straight path.
Used to do backpacking with my own father, earthly father, in the Sierras. And sometimes the trails are real obvious. But sometimes you need to get to a place that you don't know how to get there without getting lost. To do that, you have to use a compass. And because there were some times that we went on hikes to go to find mountains to rock climb, and the trails were obvious because so many people had walked those trails. But there were other places, like in Tuolumne, the High Sierras, where you're going to places where very few have gone, and you need a compass to find your way. And you get your topographical map, and you get your compass, and you find true north. And you line up the compass and the map to true north, and then you find your site in which you need to, where you're wanting to go, your landmark, and you dial into that, and that becomes your marker. That comes, okay, I'm going to get to there, even though I might have to go through a dense forest where without a compass you lose your bearings, or through a deep canyon where you can't see, you know, your marker but you have your compass that guides you. And the compass is the thing that even in the dark, it could bring you to your destination. And for me, that's the picture of the journey I have experienced anyway, walking with God, where there's places and times I feel very uncertain about where this is going. And I feel a little lost. But that's when you trust in God with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding. Even though I have backpacked and rock climbed the High Sierras and I was in the Cascades this summer, ask Jill about Craig finding his way in the car in town, especially around downtown state, you know, where the Capitol is and stuff and all those one ways and stuff. And I turn left when I'm supposed to turning right. And she goes, you know, you were supposed to turn right. Right. And I was like, you know, and so like, to be honest, it's a facade that we think we can navigate through all of life without a compass. And God becomes that compass for us. So where are you requiring trust right now? Are you getting to the place where God wants you to be? Where, just ask yourself, where am I needing trust? That means that's the place that reality is hitting you, that you can't actually do this on your own. So the first marker is trusting the Lord with all your heart. And the straight path can be a windy one. Think of Israel. God led Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery. They're going, yeah, we don't want the slavery. And God met them on Mount Sinai, Moses and the Ten Commandments and all the glory of God showing up. And then he's going to take them from Mount Sinai to across the Jordan into the Promised Land. And it's really not that long of a journey. It's a, you know, through, it's a straight shot. But you know what God did? He took them on a winding, weaving journey that took much longer than needed before they got to the Promised Land. Because he was the straightest path for Israel, and who they needed to be in character and spirit was a journey that was not a straight line, but it was a straight road to the Promised Land and who they needed to be. Is that good news? Well, I'm not sure. It sounds harder. It is. If you don't trust God, just about when they're to enter, they didn't trust God, and he took them back in the wilderness for a 40-year journey this time. When we step off the marker, when we step off out of the boundary line, we lose our way. That's my testimony before I surrendered my heart to Jesus Christ, was I was trying to be that person. I was trying to be the Craig Robertson God meant me to be. and looked good for the first few steps in that journey, and then it got pretty ugly. The second marker. Verses 7 through 8. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. You know, fear the Lord, that's a tough one. Many people try to grasp that one. And there's been some actually great messages that have come into this church on fear of the Lord from others, like Kathy Ryan and Michael Leeson has spoken on that in different ways. And it's a tough one. Because when we think of fear of the Lord, what do you think of? Cowering. Fear of the Lord, what do you think? What do you feel like doing? Hiding. Running away. Fear, that's an emotional fear of this person is out to harm me. But that's not what fear of the Lord in the scriptures means. And actually, the book of Proverbs from which we're reading in chapter 1, you don't need to turn there, verse 7. Actually, this is what the whole book of Proverbs is about. Verse 7 is the key verse of the book. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord in our choices is actually an act of worship. It's not an emotional fear of harm, but it's a reverence of a holy and pure, awesome God who loves us. Adam and Eve chose to be wise in their own eyes, and it brought great harm to them, to their marriage, to their children after them, and to us through the fall. We need to choose to be wise in God and not at ourselves. This takes great humility if we're going to find ourselves on that path. But I came across a psalm this summer in my reading of Psalms 33:18. If you just turn a few pages back, just one verse or listen. But Psalm 33:18 talks about fear, but listen to what it says. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in a steadfast love. So it talks about the fear of the Lord in the same breath as hope in a steadfast love. This fear of the Lord it's not a choice between fear or love, but they are together, knowing that this fearsome God who in all rights could condemn us all to hell out of a steadfast love loves us and is reaching out in all his power into our lives for us to be saved. Think of the fear of the Lord as a parent. I mean, this whole context is a parent, a father speaking to his son. And think about you being, if you have kids or if you don't, you probably have seen others, but the children, when they're toddlers, are beginning their journey of knowing their parents intimately. But they want to do everything that they're not supposed to be doing. In our community group, you know, it's been fun just being reintroduced to kids as we're having dinner together, all the people in our community group, and the stove's hot, and then it's, you know, it's words I used to speak myself, and I hear parents in the community group saying, you know, so-and-so, don't touch the stove. You know, or don't eat the dirt at the Robertson's plants. It's not good for you. Or don't cross the street. And when a parent knows that they can't just, you know, give the children blessings, but they put markers around their lives so they're not harmed. And if they cross those, the toddler gets punished, you know, and so they learn to fear the consequences of disobedience. Is that wrong? No, it's a blessing from the parents. Parents that love their children put boundary lines around them for their protection. And it's same with us. But what that parent wants their child to do is to grow and mature from an infant's level of morality, which means fear of punishment. But that's where it starts. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want the consequences of disobeying God, to a place in which, out of respect and reverence for their parents, the person, the child, begins to obey them for other reasons than fear of consequences. Ultimately, the mature child, out of love, because they realize my parents deeply love me, have sacrificed so much for me, out of love, I want to obey them. We have a fearsome, holy God. You don't need to fear losing God's love. You will never lose that. What we should fear is breaking the heart of a Father that loves us by our sinful actions or even our words. You know God is holy and perfect, and like any Father, He wants the same for you and me in our lives. Let your fear of sin cause you to run away from its grip and its death on your life, and let your fear of God cause you to run towards His loving embrace. Fear of the Lord is ultimately an act of worship because you obey the Father. I was a child of the 70s and just grew up in that era. And, you know, in those days, it was like, well, something can't be wrong if it feels right. And what I do is my own personal business if it doesn't hurt anyone else. My hair was a lot longer then. And I had bell bottoms and sun power T-shirt and things like that. But my point in that is I think sometimes we still are living with those kind of values. A society of adults that seek their own pleasures, sex, drug, and rock and roll, you know. And by the way, you know, there's nothing wrong with any of those things when they're within the proper boundaries of what God intended them to be. Sex is intended for marriage, not outside of it. And drugs are meant to be used for healing, not for numbing our pain and our disillusionment with the path we've chosen. And rock and roll is good until it, you know, just speaks out the hatred, you know, or the perversions of things that tell us it's okay to live outside of the boundaries God's created for us. If you were to turn to Galatians 5, I mean, so often, and Galatians is in the New Testament, and in Galatians 5, so often we know about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, and these are awesome, and you hear those very often. That's what you get when you live within the boundaries that God has set for us. That's what it looks like to live in the fear of the Lord, that we have all the good things. But not too often we hear about what it looks like to live outside of the boundaries. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." That's telling us that there's a Holy Spirit that will help us walk within these boundaries when it's difficult. But it also tells us that there is no gray area. Either you are walking by the flesh or you're walking by the Spirit. And in verse 19, it begins to tell us what that looks like. Now, the works of the flesh, and I used to kind of think, yeah, there's the fruits of the flesh and there's the fruits of the Spirit. No, there's only fruit. Only fruit comes from the Spirit. This is the works of the flesh, and they are evident in verse 19. Sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. This is anything physical or non-physical outside of the bounds of marriage. Idolatry, sorcery, is things that take priority spiritually over our lives, the worship of other things, which we still do today in so many ways. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. These are the things that destroy relationship everyone. Envy is the greed of our hearts that long for the material things that others have and we don't, that sow bitter seeds. Drunkenness and orgies and things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so this passage ends with, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Amen. Keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit says, whoa, you're stepping off the mark. You're going off the cliff. You follow the road and you keep yourself from harm. This is what it means to fear the Lord. So in your meeting time with your Father, in the time in which you pray, let me ask, is there any moral issues that come up that might influence a decision you're making? Whoa. Someone might say, well, the Father and I are into relationship. We're not into morality. Actually, I'm quoting a story of testimony I read from a lady, and her response to this was, the Father and I are into relationship, not into morality. Relationships means being wholly supportive and standing alongside me, not judging. You can't walk outside of the boundary lines and expect to be in step with the Spirit. Marker 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. I like that. The barn part. This is a recognition or a reminder for us that all that we have that is good belongs to God. Honoring the Lord with your wealth, the first fruits of all your produce, is an imagery used in Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, about giving to God first before we take care of our own needs. The beginning of this year I talked about, and that is a picture of tithing and offering to God. It's saying, before I write the first check to anything, I write it to God. It is saying, I want to live a life of offering, which means a generosity beyond the requirements of tithing, to give, you know, the mission trips, to give to things, to help neighbors, to live my life generously, not greedily. That's this boundary marker. This is the marker that's helping us be people of gratitude with our lives. And it's beautiful. But it's not always easy. I heard the story about a little girl who experienced a major breakthrough in her life when she learned to tie her own shoes. Instead of excitement, she was overcome by tears. And her father asked her, "Why are you crying?" "I have to tie my shoes," she said. "You just learned how. Isn't that hard, is it?" "I know," she wailed, "but I'm going to have to do it for the rest of my life." Is it like that with giving to God the best of what we have? It's like exciting at first, and you realize, but he wants it for the rest of my life. I think a lot of times we can feel that way. Marker 4, excuse me, while I take another drink. Marker 4, verses 11 through 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. You know, that word despise is pretty intense. In other words, this started off with a father-son, and now he's reminding us of that father-child, that parent-child relationship, and saying, don't despise God's discipline. And we're going to talk more about this next week as we talk about pruning. And this discipline's not just, you know, for stepping outside of the moral boundary lines God's given to us. It's much bigger than that. It has to do with the training and instruction of our lives. And there isn't, I wonder if there has been one human ever born other than Jesus Christ who really appreciated the discipline of a parent, right? I mean, we kind of get it as adults and we become parents, and I'm looking at your parents here, but let's be honest, when we were young, we weren't loving it. As a matter of fact, my mom used to always tell my sister and I, when we'd step outside of those boundaries and get our spanking, she's going, "I want you to know I love you." And then we get the spanking, right? Heard my sister cry out once, "Don't love me so much." Despise means to regard as negligible, worthless, or distasteful. It's one thing to dislike something or someone, and in this case, you cannot dislike the discipline of the Lord without disliking the person himself, because it's a reflection of who he is. But it's quite another to despise it. Despise suggests looking down with great contempt and regard the person as mean, petty, weak, or worthless. And we can do that as believers. Living outside of the boundary lines. Actually, turn back to Psalm 16. In Psalm 16, it said, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup." This cup I've been drinking from this morning, filled with wonderful water, is a picture. The Lord is my boundary, the marker in which I live. Without this, you know, a cup's meant to contain water. We are vessels that are meant to contain the living water, the Holy Spirit. Now, when we live outside of those boundaries, it would be like taking the hammer and hitting my wonderful cup that I've had since we've been married. You know, God put his identity inside you. And we take something so precious in God's eyes and we destroy it. Do you know how serious it is to live outside the boundaries of God? It breaks his heart. You are precious to him. Not only do you hurt yourself, but you make a mess for others. Now, Andy Eisler, who takes care of keeping this beautiful sanctuary clean, has got a mess on his hands now. Brother, I'll take care of it. I know that's intense, but I think sometimes we can hear words and not take them seriously. But the beautiful thing, even if we make a mess of our lives, is that our God is redemptive. And he could do the... I could never restore this cup that is shattered on the ground. And you may feel like a shattered cup because you've been living outside his boundaries, but you need to know that he can do miracles. Let's close, invite this worship team back up. And I want to close with, come back to Proverbs 3. There is an astounding revelation. Look at verse 13 in Proverbs 3. "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold." But look what it says in verse 17 and 18. This is, wisdom is the boundary lines, the markers by which we live.
her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. To those who hold her fast are called blessed. If we could put the last picture up. Do you see that following God, living within the things that mark the trail we're to walk or the boundary lines of the garden of our heart, are pleasant? These things bring us back to the tree of life, which is eternal life. Do you know in John 17, in his prayer, Jesus said, eternal life is this, knowing you, Father. The picture before that, the trail, Jim. So when I was in the Cascade Mountains, the trail's really obvious. But how many of you know what ducks look like? Let me show you, because I'm sure you don't. The next picture is a picture of a duck. You see, a duck is at least what they were called in California. There may be other names for them, are trail markers. Because sometimes the trail, which went to the left, is a wide trail that went down the mountain. And that looks easy and it's tempting. And many people were walking that trail. But this duck was quacking, saying, here is the place. And a duck is a pile of rocks from larger to smaller. It's hard to see in a two-dimensional picture. But it was saying the place you want to go is the less traveled trail up over the rocks where the trail even disappears. And so it's a marker saying this trail, as Jesus said, the trail to the kingdom of God is a narrow road, and few walk it, but many walk the wide trail that leads to hell. So close your eyes, and I want you to pray with me. And I want to invite you to bring, you know, I think it's too much sometimes to handle all the markers in the same morning, but if you just took one of these markers of trusting the Lord in a time of uncertainty, of fearing the Lord and not being so wise and thinking, I know better than God and how to live my life morally, or to honor the Lord with the thing that's precious to your heart that you hold on to tightly, like the pocketbook, or the despising of the Father's discipline, saying, I'm not sure I want to be loved so much. And bring that into your heart now as I pray for you. And then we will worship this Father in heaven. Our Father, thank you that you are the cup, the portion, the life, the spirit. Thank you that we were designed to carry your image and live for eternity. Help us live within these pleasant boundary lines that you have put around our lives that keep us safe, but also in within we prosper and grow to be beautiful people, incredible and awesome in your image. Forgive us for shattering those lines, losing eternal life with our rejection of your truth and who you are. Forgive us in the name of Jesus Christ, and may his blood wash us clean. And by his miracle hands and the power of your Spirit, restore us back to that image. We say yes to the markers you put around our life. Help us by your power live within them, and let us know with certainty that your love is steadfast and you are faithful to us even when we're not, and we step outside them again. And forgive us. Put our feet back on that path so that we may walk it for eternity until we arrive in heaven, where it says in Revelation, we see the tree of life. Thank you, Father, for loving us, and grow something beautiful in the garden of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.